Thank you, Belfar, for putting that time in and practicing and doing this for the Lord. Appreciate it. I told you during the time of Advent that I wanted to talk about our impressions of God. And last week we talked about he would come caring. And this week we want to talk about how he would come sharing. And, you know, again, our impressions of people is something that we're just inclined to have. When you meet someone for the first time, maybe even before you talk to them, you sometimes come up with this first impression. Sometimes it's way off base when you actually get to know someone and realize it's not even close. Other times you might be right on. You just get this vibe. I wonder about people who live in this world, though, and the impression that they get about God is oftentimes based upon how people who say they believe in God live their lives in their context. And that being said, I sometimes wonder how, as I live my life, someone else who might be observing me might say something about God that really isn't that true, because I failed to be that good impression or that likeness of God in the way I lived my life in that particular context. I want us to think about that a little bit this morning, because if you and I gather in a building on a Sunday morning, people out there in the world assume that we are Christian. Now, I would never assume that everybody comes into the church on Sunday morning as a Christian, but I assume there's at least an interest. I would assume at least there's some inclination that people would come into the church on Sunday morning are inclined to think about God, hopefully in a positive kind of way, or at least they're searching. But if we leave this place on Sunday morning, I want us to remember that we do have a role to play in this world when it comes to sharing with other people the greatest gift that was ever given. And I wonder what people's impressions of God would be. Some people look at God as some would term it, and I still think it's misunderstood. And they look at God as the Old Testament God that is this domineering kind of you disobey me, I'm going to whack you kind of thing. And we get this impression of God in the Old Testament that, boy, you better have your ducks in a row or you're in trouble. I believe that is greatly misunderstood. If you really read the stories, you see a patient God. You see a God that time and time and time again says, get it right, folks. I'm giving you a chance. I'm giving you another chance. I'm giving you another chance, and on and on and on, to the point where finally he says, I'm no longer going to allow you to live in this promised land that I gave you. You will be exiled. And the story in Isaiah is one of that. The first exile had already, at this point in the text, had already taken place, and there were people from Israel that had been exiled. And now these words come to them, and they wonder. Those in Judah still hadn't been exiled. That wasn't going to happen for a long time yet. But those of the northern kingdom of Israel had already been exiled. And they look at the Old Covenant. You know the Old Covenant. Heavy emphasis on the law. Ten Commandments and all the other stuff that was there. We know all about those. We know about the Ten Commandments. We know about all those laws, the cleanliness laws that you had to abide by because you lived in close proximity to each other. And so those were important. Hygiene kinds of laws. Those were important in the Old Testament because you're wandering around the wilderness close to each other. I think those laws were put in place not so much to handicap or handcuff the Israelites, but I think they were put there oftentimes just for the purposes of keeping them healthy as they lived together in community. But the Old Covenant was this heavy emphasis on the law. It was the sacrificial system. I'm glad I wasn't a priest in those days. It was a bloody mess, wasn't it? Would you guys stop sinning so I don't have to keep offering those things all the time? My word, it's getting bloody in here. I mean, you get it? And then that Day of Atonement, when all that stuff was going on, it was a bloody mess. But what was going on in that Old Covenant is God was pointing us to something that was better. Something that really would take care of things. You see, in the book of Hebrews it says, those animals that were sacrificed could not save the people. But the obedience to God was what was important back then. Obey me, do what I call you to do. And it was the obedience to God, knowing that one day there would be something that would happen in the future where there would be this one perfect sacrifice. Jesus, the Son of God, God come in human flesh, it would be the ultimate sacrifice. There would be no need for any other sacrifice but that one that would come. But the old covenant, the sacrificial system, God was approached to the high priest. You know, back in those days, if you really wanted to approach God and you go into the tabernacle, you couldn't go to the Holy of Holies. There's only one person that could go in there, and that was the high priest. And the high priest better make sure that he had things just right, because if he didn't, he might be dead before he came out. That's why they put a rope on his foot. Something didn't go right. I ain't going to go in there and get him. You pull him back out. You know that? In the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, to approach God was kind of one of these things where you had to approach to the high priest. And then Jesus came. And you know what Jesus did? Remember what happened when he died on the cross? The temple curtain was torn in two. The Holy of Holies was left wide open. That was on purpose. To say, now you have access to God directly through Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That old covenant seemed to be a God who was a bit distant, but he wasn't. He was trying to show us what was going to happen. He was showing the people of Israel what was going to happen. He was sharing with them throughout the Old Testament scriptures, something's coming, but until that comes, the Old Testament will the old covenant will suffice until the new one comes. And that Old Testament and that old covenant, I remember in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 10 and following, where there was this really odd kind of exchange between God and Abraham. And in this odd exchange, there was this covenant that was cut between them. And this covenant that was cut between them, this was a covenant that also was sometimes mirrored in pagan culture, where if there was a king who was the conqueror and a vassal king, that would be one who was conquered, when they were done with their war, or they would have a covenant together. They basically, or to avoid war, they would say, okay, if you do this and I do this, that's part of our covenant together. You're promising that you will maybe pay taxes to me as the greater king. And if you do that, then I'll make sure that I will protect you from any other enemy that might come your way. So they both would have pieces in this covenant. And in this covenant, what they do is they take these animals, they split them in two, and they put them on two sides. And there'd be this path between these animals that were split. Kind of a deer season, you know? And they would walk through this path together, and that was what they called cutting the covenant. You were obliged by that covenant. There were these animals that had to die so that you would be obliged by this covenant. Well, you know what happened in Genesis 15 between God and Abraham? Oh, this is powerful. Abraham fell asleep. God walked through by himself because he knew Abraham couldn't keep the covenant. Is that amazing? Our God. Abraham's in a deep sleep, probably intentionally, because God said, there ain't no way you can go walk through this thing with me and keep your side of it. But I will. God, in Genesis 15, walked through those cut pieces of carcass and said, I will covenant to do what I said I'm going to do, irregardless of what you do. If that's not a covenant that looks very similar to the New Testament covenant, I don't know what is. Because you see in that covenant what he's doing. He's saying, I've got to show you mercy. I've got to show you grace. Because I know you are a fallen creature. And I know that you are going to mess up. And I know you can't keep your side of that. In fact, we see what history happened after that with Israel, right? They messed up time and time and time and time. Isn't that us? Time and time and time again, we mess up. But God says, I'm keeping my end of the covenant. Jesus died for your sin. Every single one. Past, present, and future. And I will cover you. It's not our obligation. It was His obligation to us. Isn't that a great gift? Isn't that a great gift? So that Old Testament covenant was insufficient because it couldn't do it all. It would show us something that was better. God did His part. We couldn't do our part. We fell short because of sin. Sacrifices were necessary back then, but they weren't all sufficient because they weren't perfect sacrifices. And an animal could not cover my sin. Someone had to die as a human. And the fully divine Jesus came also as a human and died for humanity as the perfect Son of God. Jeremiah 31 tells us about this new covenant that's coming. Imagine the anticipation of people that saw a new covenant that was coming that was not so heavily involved with the sacrificial system and all this other stuff. It was something new. They didn't really know what it was yet. But imagine the wonder. What was it really going to look like? And yet you and I have the privilege of looking back at it because we have the Word of God laying it all out for us and saying, this is what happened. We look back and see it and thank God. They looked forward not knowing fully what it was going to be, but it was something greater than what it was when they were living their lives on this earth. The new covenant was different. It was a covenant that could be kept because Jesus kept it. Not the old covenant that could not be kept because Abraham couldn't keep it. God in Christ is the keeper of this new covenant, just like He was in that old one with Abraham. But it was pointing to the new one. In the old one, we provided the lamb of sacrifice. In the new one, God does. Remember that, folks. And the old one, we provided the lambs. And the new one, God did. It was Jesus Christ. You see, God would come sharing His very life through His Son, Jesus Christ, sharing with us a greater gift than anyone could ever share. He gave His lifeblood for us. What the law did in the Old Testament was expose my own failures time and time and time and time again. But God took care of that from the babe to the cross. When I recognized I couldn't do enough, God said, don't worry. I love you. And you're covered. I am not forgiven by a piece of burnt flesh. But I am forgiven by a God who came in human flesh. And so are you. Remember, the impressions of God that we have are influenced by the story that we share. And the story we share is a pretty powerful story, isn't it? A story that oozes in the Old Testament, what's going on in the New. That Genesis 15 text, if you read it and see it for what it is that not pointing to the covenant in the new, where God said, don't worry, God's got it. God's got it. He's got it. Amen?
Amen?
So let's go tell it on the mountain, all right? You probably could sing that this morning. But anyway, let's go ahead. God, we give You thanks and praise this morning as we gather here for this precious gift, that You would come sharing like You did, that You would give a gift that is greater than anyone else could ever give. That You even showed us in the Old Testament. You gave us peeks at what was coming. And God, thank You. We live in a time in our world today where we don't have to look forward to something that we couldn't quite envision. But we get to look back and see the story, the way it unfolded. And what a glorious story it is. Thank You for loving us that much. As much of a failure as we all feel like we've been in our lives, You have said, my grace is sufficient. And I covenanted myself, that is You, God, to do what You did. You keep all Your promises. And You never fail. So we are secure in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we give You praise and thanks this morning. In the precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, this morning we share communion, and I certainly want to invite anyone who's here this morning, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you're welcome to join us. You don't have to be a member of this church or anything like that. But I would encourage you to join with me in the liturgy that is in your bulletin, the Great Thanksgiving. If you read the bold print as I read the other and prepare our hearts for communion together. If you have not received the little cups this morning on your way in, the ushers will certainly give one to you. Just raise your hand and they'll bring them to you. I see a few in here. Raise your hand high. It's not like the auction where you bought the thing, you know, you just get the cup. And anyone in the back there too, in the fellowship hall, if you'd like a cup as well, you're welcome to join us this morning. As that's being done, let's start with just a moment of silence as we prepare our hearts, and then we will share together in the liturgy of communion. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. So now we humbly come to your table. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We've rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the earth from everlasting to everlasting, you alone are God. You created light out of darkness and brought forth life in the earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. So with all your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you have revealed yourself, our light and our salvation. You sent a star to guide wise men to where the Christ was born. And in your signs and witnesses in every age and through all the world, you led your people from far places to his light. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. Delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, he gave thanks to you, he broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do so in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. until Christ comes in final victory and we feast in His heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you this morning as we gather here. We gather like the disciples did many, many years ago around a figurative table. And around that table, we gather with you this morning, and we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for these symbols of your love. Thank you for your broken body and your shed blood. And so, God, this morning, as we partake, first of all, of the bread, we remember that you died for us. Your body was broken for us. That we were redeemed by you. We take this bread and give you thanks. Would you take from the bottom of your cup this morning? Take and eat Christ's body given to you. God, we also give you thanks. Just like the disciples did at the end of their meal. When you had the cup, Jesus, when you had the cup and you told the disciples, this cup is my blood. A recognition that the lifeblood was given for us. That we could have forgiveness of sins. That we could, through your resurrection, have conquered sin and death as you did. And we give you thanks. So we take this cup as you open it. His blood shed for you. Take and drink. Would you join with me in